And let's see what the Lord will reveal today. Father, thank you for bringing us together. Lord, I just thank you that you are even willing to come and meet with us in this place. As God and creator of the universe, that you would come down here is quite amazing. Lord, in this place and in this time, our desire is that we meet you. And Lord, that we could come to know you in a greater way. Father, fulfill that desire in our heart today. And come and meet us. Speak to us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Luke chapter 9, that's where we find ourselves today. In last week's study, Jesus had this amazing conversation with his disciples. And he laid out the requirements of the kingdom, which were basically to deny yourself, to die to self, and then to follow him. The idea is to join with him. The idea is to be an attendant of his. It's not just literally following behind him, but you are with him. You are traveling a path that he is blazing before you, that you are walking along with him. Well, whatever it takes, wherever he takes you, whatever he does with you, our obligation then, and this is to those who have chosen to follow him, our obligation is to obey. Do what he says. Go where he tells you. Our position is not to complain or to question. I never do that, but I hear other people do. Our position is not to flood God's inbox with, you know, what if and what about and why not, all of those kinds of questions and prayer requests that we send. It's just to obey. You know, it's the gospel according to Nike. You know, just do it. You see, there really are just two options for us. We will either follow the world. We will follow along with what the world sets before us, with what the world says is important, with what the world says we ought to be doing. We will follow that path, or we will follow Christ. Those are the two paths that are set before us. So what are you going to do? Which path are you going to follow? Jesus says that if you chase after the world system, if that's the way that you're going, that he will not acknowledge you. He says if we do that, then we are telling the world that we are ashamed of Christ. And if that's the case, he says that he will be ashamed of us when the Father, when he comes in the glory of the Father. And guys, he is coming. He is coming back. Make no mistake about it. Jesus laid out God's plan for his disciples, which included some things that they liked, you know, but it also included some things that they didn't like. I don't know if you can relate to that at all. Sometimes we want, Lord, show me your will. And then he shows us, and we go, is there another option? They kind of had this thought too, because Jesus said, I have to die. And Peter said, no, we don't like that plan, God. We have a different way. Jesus ended the passage that we looked at last week, verse 27. He says to them, I tell you the truth, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they have seen the kingdom of God. And so in beginning in verse 28, we're going to see, I believe, what Jesus was talking about. Verse 28 begins the story of the transfiguration. Verse 28, it says, about 8 days after these words, After Jesus sets forth the requirements for the kingdom, and he talks about the value in the kingdom, he is going to now take them to a place and show them the reality of the kingdom. And he took Peter along, John and James, and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became dazzling white. And suddenly there were two men talking with him, Moses and Elijah. And they appeared in glory and were speaking of his death, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. And Peter and those with him were in a deep sleep. And when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who were standing with him. So we come to the Transfiguration, where Jesus is transfigured. This is probably on Mount Hermon, probably where this takes place. Mount Hermon is in the northern part of the area that is Israel today. It's about 9,000 feet tall at its peak. Today there is a shrine at Mount Tabor to the Transfiguration, but Josephus tells us that there was a Roman garrison established on Mount Tabor in the first century at the time that Jesus was living. And so it's highly unlikely that Jesus would have been transfigured with a bunch of Roman soldiers. I don't know, it just doesn't really make sense to me. I think more than likely this is on Mount Hermon where this takes place. So 8 days after this conversation that he has with them, he takes them on this hike up this mountain, 9,000 feet or so. We don't know exactly how far up the mountain they went. And so as they get there, they're cold and they are tired. Mount Hermon today has snow on it almost year-round. And so it's cold up on the top. So they get up there, they're cold, they're tired, and Jesus begins to pray. And as he does, his disciples do what they always do when he prays. They sleep. I don't know if you can relate to this or not. My problem is I sleep when I pray. You know, I get into a place and, you know, and I bow my head, and the next thing I know, my head is bobbing. You know, kind of like some of you during this service. You know, your heads are bobbing. And then my coffee, I drop my coffee because I'm, you know, losing consciousness. That's why we don't allow drinks in here during the service. And then my mind starts to wander. You know, I'm thinking about car inspections or winter tires or, you know, you name it. You know, and I'm thinking, okay, how did this happen? You know, I was in heaven before the throne talking with God, and the next thing I know I'm thinking about winter tires. And, you know, how does that happen? Why does that happen? The thing is, prayer is a spiritual exercise. And guys, the flesh will always war against the things of the Spirit. As we try to engage in that, there is a discipline that is required on our part. Prayer is a spiritual exercise. Well, they're tired and they fall asleep, but as they sleep, Jesus is praying. He's praying. And as he prays, his face changes. And his clothes, they begin to glow because of the change that is taking place there. And there are these two guys, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. Now, the word that Luke uses to describe this change that has taken place is the root word for our English word metamorphosis. It's that thing that takes place when a caterpillar becomes a butterfly. There is a change in the animal itself. And the change comes from inside. Jesus begins to glow because there is a change that is coming from the inside and is breaking forth and revealing itself on the outside. You know, some people get this idea that at this time God kind of turns on a heavenly spotlight and it beams down on Jesus and illuminates him, that's really not what the Scripture is saying here. It says that the light, this brightness, this glory that is talked about here, it is breaking forth from inside him. It's something that was always there, that was concealed for a time and for a season, but was always there. And as it begins to break forth, it causes his physical body and his face and his clothing to shine. The word that Luke uses here is the word that describes lightning. I mean, it is that bright. It is that brilliant. Matthew says that it was like the sun shining in its glory. His glory begins to break forth, and I believe this is the glory of the kingdom of God that is being revealed here. And so these three guys, they begin to wake up. Jesus has been transfigured, and he's glowing in this brilliant light. And these guys wake up. I think maybe they were light sensitive. I don't know if you're like this. You know, in the summertime here in Germany, I'm up early because the sun's up. You know, the sun begins to stream in, and I'm just up. In the wintertime, not so much. The sun doesn't come up till later, and it's dark, and it's cold, and I'm just happy to cruise in the bed, you know. There was a well-known pastor many years ago, and I can't remember his name now, but he said that every morning he had to pray for blanket victory. That's the victory to get out from underneath the blanket and get out of bed and go do his daily chores. So these guys wake up, and Jesus here is talking to Moses and Elijah. And the disciples recognize these two guys. Did you find that interesting? That Peter just says, yeah, or Luke here recording this says, and it was Moses and Elijah. These two guys knew who was standing there. We don't see any introductions taking place. We don't see Jesus saying, you know, Peter, Moses, John. You know, there's no introduction. Nobody has name tags on at this meeting. These guys hadn't seen pictures of Moses and Elijah in their school books as they were growing up, going to school. How did they know? How did they know who these guys were? I just believe that they just knew. I just think that they just knew who these guys were. You know, today we use such a small part of our brain in our daily activities. Most of our brain goes unused. Some people use less than others, but that's another discussion. But guys, when we get our glorified bodies, When Jesus comes and we are completed and we have our glorified bodies, I think that our brains, our minds are going to be released. And we're just going to know. We're just going to know who these people are. We're not going to be dumber in heaven than we are here. We're going to be brighter, smarter. I'm looking forward to that too. We're going to know people like David and Isaiah and Paul and Peter. We're just going to know them. We're going to know Obadiah. Have you read his book? You don't want to get to heaven and say, Obadiah, hey man, how you doing? Sorry, I didn't get to your book. Sorry. We're going to know these people. We're going to know them by name. So these guys, they wake up. Jesus is there, Moses is there, Elijah is there, and they're talking about, and it says they're talking about his death. Now these two guys, Moses and Elijah, are an interesting choice in this at this time. Because these two guys, neither one of them experienced the normal kind of death, normal that you and I may think of. Moses, he was taken by God to a valley in Moab. We don't know where it is exactly, and he was buried there. Deuteronomy tells us this in chapter 34, that Moses was 120 years old when he died, and that his eyes were not weak, didn't wear glasses, and that his vigor was not abated, that he was still strong and vital to 120 years old. Amazing. And this guy never had a health food store. Never bought a juicer. You know, never took vitamins. What's the secret to this? You know, I think a couple of things. Fasting as a part of our discipline as believers. And then just moderation. Eating in moderation, living in moderation. Maybe 40 years walking around the desert might have had something to do with that. I don't know. I don't want to volunteer for that, but that's, you know. And then Elijah. Elijah, of course, taken by a whirlwind in a fiery chariot into heaven. You know, at the end of the Old Testament, in the book of Malachi, we're told that Elijah is going to come again. He says there that Elijah will come before the great and the terrible day of the Lord. Now, I'd always believe that was a reference to, you know, when Christ came, but I'm of the opinion now that it is actually referring to two very different and distinct days, that there is a great day and there is a terrible day when the Lord will come. These two days separated in time by about 2,000 years of human history. It was a great day when Christ came. That was 2,000 years ago when he lived here and when he spoke and when he taught and when he ministered to people and then he died on a cross. But there is another day that he's coming, and that will be a terrible day, because it's at the end of the tribulation when he comes in his power and in his glory to judge the earth and to judge the nations of the earth. I believe it's two days that Malachi is referring to here. The character of Elijah was in John the Baptist. And Jesus talks about that in the Gospels. But this isn't a reincarnation. This is a different thing. It's just that this guy, John the Baptist, had the personality and the temperament of Elijah. Elijah was a fiery kind of guy. If you read the Old Testament accounts, lived in the wilderness, he was a hairy guy, we read at one point. Wild hair, I imagine. You know, lived out in the wilderness, kind of a mountain man kind of a guy. But there are a lot of parallels as you look at the life of John the Baptist and the prophet Elijah. In the book of Revelations, we're told that Elijah is one of the two prophets who will appear in the first part of the Great Tribulation. There will be this guy who is like Elijah, who has his temperament and his personality, who will be here on the earth during the Great Tribulation. You know, when I go to Israel today, I kind of keep my eye out, you know. Is that him? You know, is some guy with wild hair and hairy and maybe wearing a leather belt? I don't know. Is he alive today? I don't know. Maybe. We're not told who the other prophet is in the book of Revelation, but I kind of believe that it's Moses. Because as we read Revelation, the miracles that take place there are very closely tied to the miracles of Elijah and the miracles of Moses. And it says that they were speaking of his death. Now the word that Luke uses here is interesting. It is the word that means exodus. It is not death in the way that we think about it. It's not, you know, when we have friends or family members who die, we put them in a box and we put them in the ground, and that's kind of the way we think about death. But this is something different that they're talking about here. They're talking about his exodus, his departure. He was getting ready to leave, and that's what they were talking about. And you know how this is when you are heading out on a trip, you do the checklist, you know, you gotta get your passport and you gotta get your ticket and you gotta get your toothbrush, and really that's all I check for, because anything else I can get on the other end if I forget it. So, but I want to make sure I've got those three things. But they're going through and talking about the time of his departure. You know, Moses brought the children of Israel out of bondage, but he was not able to take them into the promised land. He was not able to take them into rest. But Jesus is about to accomplish something that will bring people out of bondage and into rest. He is the one who can do this. Elijah, he performed great miracles. He called to heaven and said, let it stop raining for 3.5 years. And it stopped raining for 3.5 years. He called down fire from heaven and consumed a sacrifice that was on an altar that he had built. But guys, none of his miracles changed the hearts of the people of Israel. No hearts were changed. But Jesus can, and he does. He changes hearts. Jesus can change your heart. He can deal with the hidden problems. He can deal with the hidden things, the resentment, the bitterness, the envy. All those things that we keep hidden inside, he can deal with those, and he does. Jesus can take all of that away, and he brings peace, and he brings joy, and he brings hope. Jesus is about to lead the greatest exodus in human history. He's about to open the door that frees people from the bondage of sin and death. He's about to perform the greatest miracle of all time, as this is the fulcrum of human history. It is the point where every person must make a choice, must make a decision. God sent down his holy wrath on himself, on his Son, to pay the price for our sins so that we might know him. You see, everything of real value revolves around this event, the crucifixion. All of human history looked forward to this event prior to the crucifixion. And all of human history now looks back on it. This is the center point. The question is, do you have your passport? You got your ticket punched. Are you ready? Verse 33 says, as these two men were departing from him, as Moses and Elijah were departing from Jesus, Peter says to Jesus, Master, what's good for us to be here? Peter always talking when he shouldn't. He says, let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. Peter, I think, is one of those guys that requires coffee, you know, before he really should do anything in the morning. He's waking up and trying to get the sleep out of his eyes. Peter and the boys are waking up, and they can't believe what they're seeing. You know, Jesus glowing like lightning. Imagine what that must have been like. He's talking with these two prophets that they had heard about all of their life, Moses and Elijah. And the only thing Peter can think to say is, wow, Lord, it's really cool that we're here. You know, Mark tells us that Peter said this because he didn't know what else to say. Do you know people like that who just, you know, talk? They don't really have anything to say, but they're real quick to talk. A good lesson for us in this is, if you don't know what to say, don't. just don't. His mouth is running before his brain is engaged, and it'll always get us in trouble. Verse 34 says, while he was saying this, a cloud appeared and overshadowed them, and they became afraid as they entered the cloud. And then a voice came from the cloud saying, this is my Son, the chosen one. Listen to him. The verb tense here says, listen to him and keep on listening to him. Continue to hear what he says. God says, Peter, be quiet. Be quiet and listen to my Son. This is the only guy, Peter, the only guy in Scripture who is ever shushed by God. In his second letter, Peter says something very amazing. He recounts this event and says, you know, we were eyewitnesses of His glory. He talks about this. We saw His glory, speaking of the transfiguration. But then he says, after that, but, and so, we have the prophetic word confirmed, the word of God. The word of God is confirmed. He says, we have the word of God, listen to it. So we saw the glory of God. It was an awesome thing. It was a wonderful thing. But today we have the word of God, and it is confirmed. It is true. It is real. He says, listen to it. Guys, that's the word for us. The scripture is here. We have this, and we need to listen to it. We need to pay attention to it. He says that that scripture has more weight than experience. And this is an important thing for us today, because there are some who will try to tell you that experience is more important than the Word. They will tell you that human tradition is more important than the Word. They will tell you that even the human intellect is more important than the Word. It is all a lie. If this book is what it claims to be, it is the very written Word of God. And we've got to pay attention to it. We've got to listen to what it says, and we've got to follow in obedience to it. You know, we're told in Scripture that in the last days there will be great signs and wonders, and that people will be deceived by that. Guys, the world is being set up for that today. And the problem in many areas of Christianity is that people are being drawn into and deceived by signs and wonders. The very thing that the Scripture says is going to come in the last days and lead people astray. We have the sure Word, and that's where we need to focus. Verse 36, quickly, and we'll close for today, but it says, after the voice had spoken, only Jesus was found. The voice speaks, Peter, be quiet, listen to him. The cloud disperses, Moses and Elijah are gone, and Jesus is there alone. Listen to him. And it says they kept silent, and in those days told no one what they had seen. You know, Jesus asked his disciples earlier, who do men say that I am? And they had an answer for that. And then he said, but who do you say that I am? Well, the answer to that question is here. He is the Messiah. Peter had the right answer. He said, you're the Messiah, you're the Christ, and that was correct. But here it's demonstrated for them. It is revealed. The glory of God is revealed to them on this mountain. He is the Messiah, the one true and living God. The challenge for us is, what are we going to do with this information? What do we do with this? If you haven't received Jesus today, if you don't know him personally, that's the decision that you have to make. What do you say about Jesus? Who is he? And what are you going to do about that? And you need to know that eternity hangs in the balance. It's not about just a nice life here on this earth, but it's life after. It begins here, but it goes on. Now, if you do know Christ, if you've accepted him, you need to understand that doesn't let us off the hook either. If he is who he says that he is, if he really is God, is he really Lord in your life? We talked about it last week. If he is Lord, then what that means is that we have to deny self, we have to die to self, we have to follow him. He really is Lord of all. What are the areas in your life, the areas of self, that you need to deal with? And me too. I won't stand up here and pretend that I've got all this figured out. What are those areas that you need to deal with? What are the areas that I need to deal with? And they're there. Don't convince yourself that they're not, because they are. We all have them. How do we die to self? How do we deny ourselves? It's bringing self before God and asking Him to reveal those things. I'm going to have Venus come up and close us with a final song. But guys, if we're really gonna follow Him, this is it's what's required. We again looked at it last week, and that's the question. If you are a follower of Christ today, you need to ask yourself, you know, where are those areas, Lord? What are the things that are keeping me from following You completely, from laying it all down, from going forward? And I'm praying today that the Lord will begin to convict all of us of what those things are, so that we might, with great joy and great excitement, follow after Him. Let's pray as we close. Father, thank You again for this time in Your Word, this time of study. Lord, thank You for revealing Your glory. We see it described for us in very simple terms, really. But Lord, my prayer is, my desire is that You would reveal Yourself here in this place today through Your Word. That You would speak to hearts today. Speak to those who don't know You, Lord. Reveal the sin that's in their life. And reveal the consequences of that sin. And Lord, for the rest of us, that You would challenge us to a closer walk with You. Lord, that we would set aside self and that we would deny self so that we could follow You more closely. Lord, be with us in this place today. Just do the things that You want to do. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.